Christmas will soon be upon us. And I trust as you reflect on the meaning of the Advent season, each and every year it becomes more and more meaningful. Each and every year you gain a little deeper understanding as to what God is doing during our celebration of Advent. And tonight I would like us to think about the glory of God. I would like us to sort of step back and look at the big picture. Look at the big picture of God's glory and try to place and anchor the coming of Jesus within the context of God's glory. We know from Scripture that God delights to show His glory. God shows off His glory. And what do you think God is doing when He sent His Son Jesus into this world? Showing His glory. So let's try to look at the big picture tonight. Let's try to think about what it means when we say that God is showing or revealing His glory. And so let's start here in the Old Testament. God's glory is revealed in His works. And I want to cover these verses so we'll appreciate better how God is revealing Himself in and through Jesus and how God reveals Himself in Christ. So let's start here. God reveals His glory in His works. So if you want to follow along in your Bible, go to Exodus 16. And then eventually we'll get to how God reveals His glory in Jesus, and eventually how God reveals His glory in us. And as we go along, we'll be trying to define this word glory, okay? I know we don't use the word glory on a daily basis. It's not part of our everyday vocabulary. But we'll try to define that word glory as we go along. And we can determine a definition by how it's used in the Bible. So Exodus chapter 16. God's people, the Israelites, have come out of Egypt. And they're in the wilderness. And they have been given to grumbling and griping. They are complaining. God says, okay, I hear you complain. I'll give you bread. I'll give you all the bread you can eat. I'll give you so much bread you'll get sick of it. You want bread? I'll give you bread. So God says to the people, okay, just go to your tents, get a good night's sleep. And in the morning, go out and you're going to see something on the ground. It's a manna from heaven. Go out and gather. Gather enough for every day. And of course, on the last day of the week, gather enough to cover you for the Sabbath, so you won't be gathering any on the Sabbath. So notice, if you will, verse 7. So God says, this is Exodus 16, verse 7. And in the morning, you shall see the glory of the Lord. For He hears your murmurings against the Lord, but what are we that you murmur against us? Because Moses and Aaron are fed up with all their murmuring. Your murmuring is not with us. It's not with Moses and Aaron. Their murmuring is really with God. Their beef is with God. And so God says, I'm going to provide for you. Just go out in the morning and you're going to see. But what does the text say they're going to see? They're going to see the glory of God. What does that mean? They're going to see God's powerful presence. They're going to see that God is present and God is powerful and that God is good and that God provides. They're going to see how wonderful God is. They're going to see how spectacular God is. They're going to see how magnificent God is. They're going to see the supremacy of God. They're going to see that nothing is too hard for God to do. That's what they're going to see. God's glory refers to all that makes God glorious. And what is it that makes God glorious? It's everything that God is. The fact that He's the Creator, that He's all-powerful, that He's infinite, that He's eternal, that He's holy, that He's righteous, that He's pure, that He's good. It's everything that God is that makes Him so glorious and so spectacular. And so the works of God show His glory. And here's one of those works. God was working to provide His people food to sustain them because God loves them and cares for them. It came about, however, in the context of their grumbling and griping. But nevertheless, God took care of them. And in His works, God shows His glory. Let's go to the next passage. Exodus 33. Now the problem with the people is that Moses went up into the mountain to receive the law. And so the people were concerned because Moses was taking his time. They thought Moses was gone too long. They're beginning to wonder, well, what has happened to Moses? So the people acted wickedly. They did things they should not have done. including committing idolatry and making a golden calf, and alleging that this golden calf is what brought them out of Egypt. And of course, when Moses came down, he was furious. And so now God threatens and says to the people and says to Moses, okay, I've had it. I'm not going to go up with you. That's it. And so Moses now is the great intercessor on behalf of the people. Moses runs to God. God, these are your people. Think about your reputation. You can't just abandon the people now. They're your people. God, you said that I'm your friend. If I'm really your friend, listen to me. And Moses says to God, I'm not going to budge. I'm not going to move one inch from this place, and God, unless you guarantee that you're going to go up with us. So God says, okay, I'll go up with you. I think God was going to go up with them all along. I think God wanted to bring about this situation so Moses would have to go and pray and be the intercessor. And I believe God thoroughly enjoyed hearing Moses' prayer. And how Moses, so often when Moses prayed, he was concerned about God's reputation. God, you need to do this. And God, you can't do that because what are people going to say about you? God, you got a reputation of honor and integrity to maintain. And I believe as Christians, we should be concerned about God's honor and God's reputation by what we do and how we live our lives. And so God does say to Moses, okay, I'm going to go up with you. If you're there now in chapter 33, verse 17, then the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken. What did Moses ask for? That God would go up with his people. The presence and the power of God will go with the covenant people to the promised land. That's what Moses wanted, and God agrees to do that. God says to Moses in verse 17, for you have found grace, or you have found favor in my sight, and I know your name. In other words, I know you as an individual, you are my personal friend. And Moses said to God, please show me your glory. Show me your splendor. Show me your power. Show me your goodness. And then notice God's response. Verse 19. Then God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. Moses just asked and said, God, I want to see your glory. And God said, okay, I'll make all my goodness pass before you. So somehow, in this context, God's glory means his goodness. And isn't that what makes God so glorious? Isn't that what makes God so spectacular? Is there anyone in the entire world or the whole universe that is as good as God is? No. God is supremely and purely good. So God says, I'm going to make all my goodness pass before you. And so Moses is to understand that when he sees the glory of God, and he's going to see some spectacular, dazzling light, as we read the following verses, and Moses is supposed to understand that as representative of God's goodness. So verse 19 again, then God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And that's the only basis for our relationship with God. The only way that we sinners can have a relationship with God, it's not because of us, it's not because we're so good, it's not because we're trying to make such great efforts in terms of engaging in moral renewal. It's only because God is merciful and gracious and compassionate. It's only because of God and what he does that we can have a relationship with him. So verse 20. But God said, you cannot see my face. No man shall see my face and live. And the Lord said, here is a place, there is a place here by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by. And I would assume that that's some spectacular, dazzling light. That I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you there with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not see. So somehow Moses was going to get a glimpse, sort of a muted or diminished glimpse of God's glory. Somehow the text suggests that if Moses was confronted with the full glory of God, he would not be able to survive. It would be so spectacular and so overwhelming. So I draw your attention to this passage because God's glory is a revelation or a demonstration of his goodness. God is trying to say to Moses, I am good. And I will be good to you and my people by going with them up to the promised land. Let's go now to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, Just go to about the middle of the Old Testament and you are there in the collection of Psalms. Psalm 19. What does astronomy tell us? What does astronomy announce? It announces the glory of God. I believe it was John Calvin who said, you know, you go outside, you step outdoors, you look at the creation, you look at the heavens, and it's the theater of God's glory. So Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens, in other words, the entire expanse of space, all that exists, declares and announces what the glory of God, creation, has something to say. The firmament, the expanse of space, shows God's handiwork. It reveals the work of God, and by inference, it reveals that God is present and that God is powerful. The heavens reveal the glory of God. It reveals that God is present and that God is powerful. The heavens reveal how majestic God is, how supreme God is. The heavens reveal just how good God is. And then, if you will, go to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. Psalm 145, verse 10. The point we're making here is all of God's works, everything God does, shows His glory, shows His power, shows His goodness, shows His supremacy, shows that He is God, that He is supreme, that He is in charge. So Psalm 145, verse 10, all your works shall praise you, O Lord. Why does all God's works bring praise to God? Because all God's works, everything God does, everything God has made, shows His glory. It reveals something about God. It reveals how glorious and spectacular it is. All God's works shall praise you, because everything God has made, everything God does, shows just how beautiful God is. And your saints shall bless you. The saints, verse 11, they shall speak of the glory, the splendor, the magnificence, the awesomeness of your kingdom. They shall speak of the awesomeness of your ability to rule and govern the whole creation. They shall talk of your power. Verse 12, to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glorious majesty of His kingdom. Your kingdom, Lord, is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Here the psalm writer is reflecting on God's sovereign rule over all creation and God's sovereign rule over all of human history. God's kingly rule over His world is eternal, it is everlasting, it is steady and stable and secure. And it all reveals the glory of God. God's kingdom and the way He rules is glorious. It's splendid. It's amazing. And now let's go to Isaiah 6:3. So just keep going over in your Bibles. Go past Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and the Song of Songs. And you're there in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. And here Isaiah the prophet receives a special vision from the Lord. It came at a good time. We read in chapter 6, verse 1, it was the year that King Uzziah died. So one of the good kings has died. There might have been some concern that there might be some political turmoil. There might be concern as to what's going to happen now. A good king has died. There is some sense of uncertainty. And Isaiah receives this vision that reminds him that God is in charge and God is in control. And so he sees these angelic beings, these seraphim, and they're described in verse 2. And in verse 3, one of these angelic beings, one of these seraphim, cried to the other and said, and this is the announcement that Isaiah receives in this vision, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." In other words, God is unique. There's no one like God in all the universe. He's pure and He's good. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord who oversees the entire angelic host of beings, and He's the Lord who oversees the entire starry host of this universe. And then comes the statement, the whole earth is full of God's glory. No wonder Calvin said the world is a theater of God's glory. the whole earth is just overflowing. It's just bristling with God's glory. It's just a stunning revelation of how splendid and marvelous and spectacular and powerful and good God is. It's a showcase of God's beauty in all that He's made. You know, maybe some people go to the Museum of Fine Arts in Boston. And, you know, they go in there and they like to gawk at these beautiful paintings. And, oh, you know, how wonderful that is and how spectacular that is. And, oh, what a gifted painter the person is. And I'm not trying to diminish the works of Rembrandt or Da Vinci or any of the others. But all we have to do is look at what God has made. God is the greatest artist in the universe. And what God has made is not only beautiful, it's also good. So God likes to show off His glory. That's why He created everything. All creation is a showcase of just how good He is. Everything that God has made is beautiful. Now let's take this one step further. God's glory is revealed in His works, but now God's glory is revealed in Jesus. So God wants to show more of just how glorious He is. So what does He do? We got all creation. We got all of God's saving works in the history of Israel going on. We got God's watch care over all humanity going on. That's all revealing God's glory. In fact, I might even mention here before we get into this, you know, the whole earth reveals God's glory, and everything in the earth, everything upon the earth reveals God's glory. Every human being reveals the glory of God. Every man, woman, and child reveals the glory of God, even though they may not know it. And even though they may not appreciate it. Now, in us, as human beings, the glory of God that God would like to see displayed in our lives has been muted. It has been diminished. It has been curtailed because of the problem of human sin and our evil and our defiance against God. But keep that in mind. Every human life is precious because every human life has been made by God, and every human life has been made ultimately to display the glory of God, even if they're not displaying the glory of God very well. All right, now let's get to Isaiah 40. We read this for our scripture reading, so let's just go over to Isaiah 40. I trust you're close by. If you've been following along, you were in Isaiah 6. So let's go to Isaiah 40. So here we have a messianic prophecy. Predicted about 8 centuries before the coming of Christ. And we have in verse 6 that great statement, or verse 5 rather, verse 5, that statement, "The glory of the Lord shall be revealed." See, God likes to reveal. He likes to show off His glory. "The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh, all humanity will see it." Why shall they see it, or why is the glory of God going to be revealed? Well, God has said so. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it, so it's a done deal. So we recognize this to be the context of the preparatory ministry of John the Baptist. And then later in verse 9, we no doubt see that as a reference to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it could be a reference both to the first coming and then later to the second coming. Probably the ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy will take place in the second coming of Jesus, when Israel, the covenant people, are actually redeemed. And Jesus once again rules over His covenant people as a shepherd. So the glory of the Lord, the spectacularness of the Lord, the power of the Lord, the goodness of the Lord, the magnificence of the Lord is going to be revealed in the coming of Jesus. So, what's the glory of Christmas for us Christians? Is the glory of Christmas the Christmas tree? Is the glory of Christmas all the decorations at the shopping mall? I mean, nothing wrong with the decorations. I mean, I enjoy looking at the decorations at the shopping mall. I can enjoy looking at a Christmas tree. Yeah. But what's the real glory of Christmas? Yeah, it's the glory of God Himself and how God is showing His glory in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, go over to Luke. Notice in Isaiah 40, verse 5... God says the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. It's the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. When you get over to Luke, Luke interprets that. I go to Luke chapter 3. Luke says it's the salvation of God that's going to be revealed. Isn't that interesting? How does God reveal His glory? One of the ways God reveals His glory is by being a saving, rescuing, delivering God. God is bringing His salvation to us lost humans and is thereby revealing His glory. He's revealing His power, His goodness, and His magnificence. He's revealing His supremacy, His power, and His sovereignty. So there in Luke chapter 3, we have a quote here, beginning in verse 4, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight His paths. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. And the crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see what? They shall see the salvation of God." Isaiah said, all flesh shall see the glory of God. Luke says, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. They're saying the same thing. Because when God saves, He's showing His glory. And I believe as Christians, we need to just step back and try to see the beauty of God. Just to try to see how amazing God is. Both in His inherent attributes and also in terms of what He does. Let's go to John 1, chapter 1, verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 14. If you were here this morning, we looked at this briefly during our morning Bible lesson. John chapter 1, verse 14. We don't have time to look at the whole context, but verse 14 says, "The Word," this is the eternal life-giving Word, "the Word that was with God in the beginning and that was the Creator of all things, this Word became flesh. This Word assumed a human body and He dwelt or pitched His tent among us and we beheld His glory." We got to see the glory of Jesus. And in seeing the glory of Jesus, we're actually looking at and seeing the glory of God. And John says it's the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In other words, it's the glory, the particular, unique, special glory that's commensurate and appropriate to Him who is the eternal Son of God. We got to see something. We got to see something amazing. We got to see the glory of God in a way that we would never know or appreciate had Jesus not come. And John says here that we see especially in Jesus His grace and His truth, or His truthfulness, or maybe we could say His faithfulness. The glory of God that we see in Jesus is the wonder of God's grace, and how deep and wide and wonderful and inexhaustible is God's grace in Christ Jesus. And then let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Moving right along here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. So yes, God shows His glory throughout creation. God shows His glory in all of the saving acts that He has performed on behalf of His covenant people, Israel. And God is now showing His glory in and through Jesus Christ. And notice 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness." So now that's a reference to God's creative power. "It is the very God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face or in the person of Jesus Christ." The same God who has commanded light to shine out of darkness is the same God who wants to pierce the darkness of our hearts with the light of the glory of God. And the glory of God is being shown and being revealed in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's amazing. That means the whole New Testament. The whole New Testament is all about Jesus. It's all about the coming of Jesus. It's all about how we should respond to Jesus. It's all about the second coming of Jesus. The New Testament is all about Jesus. And by the way, the New Testament refers to Jesus as the Messiah 531 times. That means the New Testament is all about the glory of God. In fact, the Bible is all about the glory of God. And yet so often at Christmas, we miss it. We miss the fact that the Advent, the coming of Christ, and the way God did it, is all about God showing off His glory. Who ever thought God would be showing off his glory by the Son of God, the Messiah, the future ruler for Israel, and the one who will rule over the whole world as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, would be born of the pious and humble Virgin Mary, who made haste to try to get down to Bethlehem, to that particular city, because that's where her husband was from. And there was no room for them in the inn, so her baby would have to be born out with the animals. And they were a can-do kind of people. You know, they improvised. They couldn't find a nice baby crib, so they used an animal feeding trough, politely translated as a manger in our English Bibles. Whoever would think that such a setting or such a situation like that, with all of these events unfolding and coming to a climax the way they did, would show off God's glory? But it does. Because God doesn't do things the way we would be inclined to do things. God's thoughts and ways of doing things are much higher than our thoughts and our ways of doing things. Now, my final point tonight, and I'll try to just hasten right on to this. So, we have now God revealing his glory all throughout creation. That's wonderful. All creation announces the glory of God. All that God has done in and through Jesus, our Savior, announces the glory of God, announces the power and the goodness and the spectacularness of God, and announces just how magnificent and satisfying and amazing God is. But guess what? God wants to use you, and God wants to use me as a person through which he can show his glory. So that's why God sends his Son Jesus into the world. And Jesus shows off all the glory of God. Because God has brought his salvation to humanity in and through Jesus. And as God saves people as they come to faith in Jesus, God sends forth his Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit is with me, and God's Holy Spirit is with you. And the Holy Spirit is transforming our lives into Christ's likeness. Remember, Jesus is showing off the glory of God. So if we're transformed into Christ's likeness, we too will be showing off the glory of God. And God has all of us, you might say, as trophies on display in his showcase. And God wants to be able to say, boy, I've redeemed all these people with the shed blood of my Son Jesus. And I've transformed all of them by the grace of God and by the Holy Spirit. This is what my goodness can do. This is what my power can do. This is what my glory can do. So let's just look at a few passages, if you will. Romans 3. Just go back to Romans. We'll try to move right along here. Romans 3. And I draw your attention to this passage because this passage indicates our human need. We're all lacking the glory of God. We're all deficient of the glory of God. We do not reveal and reflect and display the glory of God as we should. We do not praise God. We do not honor God as we should. We do not obey his commandments as we should. So that's why Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned. Everyone has missed the mark of doing God's will. Everyone has violated God's holy will. And we don't show the glory of God as we should. For all have sinned, and all are, present tense, falling short. All are lacking the glory of God." Something is amiss in our human lives. But that's why God sent Jesus to fix it, so that our lives do reveal and do show the glory of God. Now go to chapter 5, verse 2. God wants to justify us and declare us righteous as we have faith in Jesus. So at this point in Romans, the Apostle Paul says, Romans 5 verse 1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith," that is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, "we have what? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom," referring to Jesus, "also we have access by faith into this grace, into this state of grace in which we stand. And we Christians who have been justified and at peace with God, we are rejoicing in hope of the glory of God." Now that's all that Paul says right now about the glory of God. He doesn't say any more about it. So our heads are kind of, we're kind of scratching our heads, wondering what he means by this. But he talks about it more in Romans 8. Go to Romans 8. Romans 8 verse 18. Here the Apostle Paul says, Romans 8 verse 18, "For I consider the sufferings of the present time not worthy to be compared with the glory." Now it's to be understood, this is referring to the glory of God. The present sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory of God which shall be revealed in us. It's not just the glory of God that's going to be shown to us out in front of us that we see, but it's the glory of God that's going to be shown in our very beings and in our very lives. And that's a reference to the second coming of Christ. All creation waits for liberation from bondage, the bondage to corruption, that we might enjoy the glorious liberty of the children of God. So God is working to change our lives, to change us so that we reveal His glory in a wonderful way. So this passage is looking all the way to the second coming of Jesus, when our lives will be completely and totally transformed and fully reveal the glory of God. The next passage we want to look at, 2 Corinthians, talks about the present ministry of the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit is transforming us from one degree of glory to an even greater degree of glory. Let's look at this, and then we'll look at one more passage and wrap it up. 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Here the Apostle Paul is actually speaking about the Old Covenant and contrasting the Old Covenant with the New Covenant. And one of the blessings of the New Covenant is that we have the ministry of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And so in verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, "But we all Christians, with an unveiled face, an uncovered face, we are beholding as in a mirror." What are we beholding? The glory of the Lord. We have the privilege to have our eyes open, to have the eyes of faith open so that we understand and appreciate who Jesus is. We appreciate what God is doing for us in and through Jesus, and we understand the importance of Jesus Christ as God's Messiah and Savior of the world and the outworking of God's plans and purposes. So we all have the privilege of beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And we are being transformed. We are being changed into the same image. In other words, we are being changed into the image of the gloriousness of Jesus. And we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, from one degree of glory to an even greater degree of glory. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is working in our lives to put God's glory in our lives so that our lives reveal the glory of God. And if we obey the Lord, we do His will, we sing His praises, and our lives are being transformed by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, then our lives are starting to reveal in an ever greater way the glory of God, the goodness of God, the power of God, the transforming power and goodness of God. And it's done, as it says here, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. One final passage, 1 John 3 and verse 2. Go to the end of the New Testament. Well, almost to the end, not quite. 1 John chapter 3. And this text does not mention the word glory, but it relates to what we've been saying. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. "Beloved, now we are the children of God." See, we're not going to become the children of God at the second advent. We are the children of God right now through faith in Jesus. "And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when Jesus is revealed, when this Jesus, who is the Lord of glory, is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." God is revealing His glory through Jesus. Jesus is coming. And at the second coming of Jesus, there will be a great spectacle of His glory shown. And at the second coming, we will see Jesus as He is in all of His glory. As the perfect, holy, sinless, spotless Son of God, the one who was crucified and raised from the dead, whose body is no longer subject to death and dying, we will see Jesus as He is in all of His glory. And then our journey will be completed, and we too will be made all glorious. We will be like Jesus in all of His glory. In fact, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21 says that we will have a body like the body of His resurrection glory. Think about what you mean to God tonight. God made the whole universe to show His glory. God sent the Son of His eternal love into this world to show His glory. And God wants to use you to show His glory. That means you're pretty special. God has a plan. God has a purpose for your life. To be a showcase of divine glory. To be a showcase of just how spectacular and amazing and powerful and good and loving God is. All I can say is this: what a privilege is ours. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray as we celebrate the Advent season once again, that we might be able to look at the big picture. You're a God who delights to show your glory. And Lord, you want to show your glory through us. Lord, that's why you saved us. That's why you sent your Son. That's why you've redeemed us and forgiven us our sins. And that's why you've poured forth your Holy Spirit into our lives to change us and to transform us, that we might display you in all of your glory. Lord, how fortunate and blessed we are to be a showcase of divine glory. We humble ourselves before you, Lord. We just say to you tonight, Lord, take us, use us, keep working in us, Lord. Correct our faults, forgive us our sins, and Lord, keep leading us in the pathway of righteousness for your name's sake. Pray this in the interest of Jesus' name, that name that we love and we seek to honor every day. For his sake we pray. Amen. Let's sing our final hymn, 107, just two stanzas, the first and the third. Angels we have heard on high. Let's sing 107, we'll sing just the first and the third. The first and the third, 107.